tonight. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. When you find that, stand with me. That's Acts chapter 4. We're going through the book of Acts. Have you ever read the scripture many times in a passage, in a certain section? And maybe the 100th time you've read it, God shows you something that you never saw the 99 times before. And He always does that for us. He gives us a fresh, there's a freshness in His Word. And I feel that way tonight, that there's a freshness, at least while I was studying this, that God was revealing some things to me in a fresh way. We're going to be talking about being an encourager. Being an encourager. Brother Goldschau and I were visiting just before service, and I told him that all of the messages today have been about encouragement. All three of them. And I have to confess that I didn't even realize that until this afternoon how connected they were in that theme. And we're in three totally separate books of the Bible, and whenever you have two lessons that line up like we did last week on prayer, but then today, the very next week, all three lessons line up, and it's about encouragement. I feel that God has something for us this evening. He has a message for us that we need to be encouraged, but we also need to be sensitive to those who need to be encouraged. And that's what we're going to talk about. So look at verse 32 in chapter 4. We'll read to the end. Follow along. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." I have that phrase circled in my Bible. Great grace was upon them. That's what we need tonight. We need great grace. Amen. 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of them, of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas." What is that phrase, "who by the apostles was surnamed"? What that means is his name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas. And we're going to talk about why that was in a minute. "Which is," being interpreted, "the son of consolation. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Tonight, the message is God uses encouragers. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. God, we need to hear from you, so we pray for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think we would all agree that we need to have a church of encouragers. We would partly, I think, confess this because we need to be encouraged sometimes. And we come to church, and there's times when we feel down, we feel low, like we talked about in Sunday school, like we talked about in the main service this morning. And the best thing I think that we could get is to be encouraged, whether it's through another church member who comes and loves on us and has just the right word. Isn't it neat whenever you're talking with somebody and perhaps they don't really know what's going on in your life? But they say things, and along the way in the conversation, they said some things, and you could just say this to them in response. "You know, I'm so glad you said that. That is just what I needed." The same is true when we hear the messages from God, that the minister, the pastor, the one who delivers the word, he doesn't know what's happening in the lives of God's people or those that are in attendance. But God knows, and He has a message for you. And so when you're hearing the message being delivered to you and you feel that maybe there's an encouragement, and God can use a man as he brings the word to encourage our hearts. The messages can be encouraging. Sometimes God wants to confront things, but often God wants to, even in those times of confrontation, of conviction, when God wants to address our sins, he also wants us to be encouraged and to be uplifted, to be able to have the strength to press on. And so when we hear those messages and we might say something like this, wow, how did the preacher know? That was just what I needed. It's because God knows what we need. And he speaks to us. It's personal. He loves you so much that he will talk to you. And he'll use his word to talk to you. We feel those attacks we talked about this morning from the evil one. And then we, in the midst of those attacks, we allow our minds to think about things we shouldn't be thinking about. You know, maybe there's an offense, or we get sensitive and we read into things. Now, I know nobody here reads into things, you know. That's why texting can be so dangerous, because you can read into somebody's text, because if you're in a bad mood, you think that they're mad at you or they're saying that in a certain way when they're not. You know, they're just saying something, but you're reading into it. And our mood and our spirit can be affected by the things we experience in life. And the devil gets in our minds and causes us to think things that aren't even true. He's a liar, church family. He lies to us. He tells us things that aren't even true. And we convince ourselves of it. And then we get discouraged about it. The Bible says this. Brother Finley, this is what you did on your journey. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible speaks of casting your cares upon him. The anxieties and the worries and the things that we bite our fingernails about. God wants us to cast those things to him. He wants to carry the burden for us. He loves us that much. He doesn't want us to be stressed and worried and anxious, but yet we get there. And the devil gets in our mind. He tells us things that aren't true. Well, you know, they don't really care about you over there. They don't really love you over there, which is all hooey. If you're taking notes, go ahead and spell that out, you know. Hooey. Whooey. I think that's hooey. That's what the devil throws at you. It's all hooey. It's not true. But we convince ourselves of these things. And we get low and we get down, but God wants to flood us with peace. And so he says, hey, you know what you need to do with those things? You need to cast them to me. He says, cast your cares to me. And by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. And what happens? The God of peace will flood you. The God of peace that passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. He'll help you to have control of those thoughts that the devil wants to get you down about. My favorite verse, when young people ask me to sign their Bible, or anybody asks me to sign their Bible, or, you know, if I get a ticket and the police officer and he wants me to sign on that yellow thing, I'll put my favorite Bible verse on there, you know. No, I should do that, though. You know, I don't get pulled over too much. My wife gets so frustrated. I'm going to chase a rabbit trail here, okay? So every time I get pulled over, I never get a ticket. And she's like, why is it that you never, ever get a ticket? And the police officer's like, well, you know, you just need to slow it down a little bit. And she gets mad at me about it because she always gets a ticket. And I will tell you, no, I won't. I'll be in big trouble. But anyway, so... I don't know why I said all that. Oh, my favorite verse. So this is the verse that I write when I put my signature down. Here's what it is. You ready? It's Isaiah 26:3. And here's what Isaiah said. Thou will keep him. This is God. He'll keep us in perfect peace. Amen. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, why would you keep your mind on him? Because he trusteth in thee. And so that trust, the motive from deep within that we talked about, that love that we have for him, that causes us to have a desire and a trust in who he is and motivates our obedience. He says that he'll keep you in perfect peace. And so we have those attacks from the evil one and he comes against us, and maybe we haven't been casting our cares and we haven't been writing our verse out or memorizing our verses and meditating on our verses, how he keeps us in peace, and we haven't been trusting him and we haven't been praying and we've been filled with anxiety and worry and fretting, and these things have caused us to be down. What we need is to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. Did you know that the first place that you need to run to when you're down is church? Let me back up. Let's put it in reverse. The first place you need to go is to your knees, to your Heavenly Father, and you need to cast your cares to Him. But the one thing I can say with confidence that we cannot neglect, when especially when we're low, is to be in the house of God. It's the one place the devil doesn't want you to be. It's the one place we need to be. Well, why is that? Because we need to be encouraged. And God has designed that His house would be a house of encouragers. That's what we're all supposed to be. Now, we might come and we're down and we need to be encouraged. And so that's the right place to go. But if we're going to be encouraged in the house of God, amongst the people of God, then God's people need to learn to embrace the responsibility and the role of being an encourager. And that's what our passage is about tonight. To learn to lift. To learn to be a lifter. Look at 32. The Bible says a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Whenever the Bible says somebody is of one heart and of one soul, it's talking about unity. Didn't you love the circle of prayer that we did? And we're going to do that again. You know what that represents? Unity. And when we're a church of unity, then we're on the right path as a church. We're embracing our heritage. I mean, read the Bible, the early church, they were unified. I mean, it says they were of one heart and one soul. There's compassion there. Look what it says in the last part of 32. Neither was any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, when it says that they had all things common, what it means is, in this context, is that the people in the church had a kind of compassion for the other people in the church. It doesn't necessarily mean that we need to go and sell all of our possessions and put it into a big pot and spread it around, sort of like you would understand something that's socialistic, a society that embraces that philosophy. This isn't socialistic philosophy. This is a heart of compassion of a church that's unified, who loves the others in the congregation, and there's a kind of generosity that flows from the heart of the church because of a concern that we have for each other, a concern for the gospel. And so what people did, because of the compassion that they had and the unity that was established, they gave. Their giving was voluntary. It wasn't a requirement. Okay, so you want to be a member of the church? I'm like, yeah, Pastor, I think I do want to be a member of the church. Amen. Well, you need to sign this contract, you know, that you're going to give your tithes. And if you, by the way, when you sign this contract, we're going to send you a bill once a month, and we'll just make it easy for you. You know, you just put your check in that. We'll put a return envelope in there. But if you don't pay that, we're going to send you to collections. So that's not how it works. Right. Not only is that not how it works, that's not our spirit. We don't even feel, we don't even think to feel that way. When somebody gives, the generosity in the church, the giving of God's people, is motivated by their commitment to the church, to God and to His work, and the compassion that God has given to you because of the commitment and the unity that you have with your church. Giving becomes natural after that. where you want to be involved in the furtherance of the gospel and the encouragement of God's people. If you believe in the church's vision and direction, if you love the people that you serve with, if you have a passion for the gospel, if you're excited about where you are, if you are excited about the direction you're going, if you know with confidence that this is the church that God wants you to be a part of, and it's not a personality, that you are following. It's not a man that you're following. It's not your emotions that you're following. Your emotions can be up and down. But you know in your heart that this is where God wants you to be. And so what happens then is giving becomes natural in that context. You don't have to be coerced to give. You don't have to hear sermons about preaching to inspire you to want to give or to feel the need to give. It comes because of your commitment. It's natural. It's a natural part of the compassion that you have for the work of God. The desire that you have to see the church to be healed of infirmities, to grow, and for the gospel to go forward. Giving is easy when you feel that way. We had this shirt that said, "I love my church." We should do another shirt like that. Where's Miss Bonna? Let's mark that down. "I love my church." Oh, she's really writing it down. This is going to happen. You tell her to do something, it's happening. We're going to have a shirt, and we're going to make it available. And by the way, I haven't forgotten about the two signs we're going to put up either. Some of you are kind of nervous about if we're ever going to do that. We are. "I love my church." You know, it's not just a shirt that we wear. I mean, if we love our church, then there are things that come along with that are just natural. And you want to be a part of moving forward. You want to give. It's not that we're needing to, like pulling teeth or something to give. It's just natural. But you know what also is natural? Compassion. A heart for the church people. That we care. You remember what we were saying at the beginning, ever reading a passage 100 times, and then you see something the 101th time? 101th, that's not right. Anyway, you know what I meant. So I'm reading through Genesis, and I'm reading the story of Joseph, which is one of my favorite stories because of his character. And you know what's amazing about that story? And maybe you never noticed this, but Joseph was in the dungeon, and he was sort of like rotting in that place of prison. He was unjustly judged. And so he was an innocent man, truly an innocent man, in the pit, in the prison. And the baker and the butler had dreams. Okay? And so they came, listen to this, they came to Joseph and they asked him, they told him the dream and asked him to give the interpretation of the dream. And do you know what Joseph did? He gave the interpretation of the dream. So men that he had no reason to have any compassion toward, men that he had no reason to have any concern about, he cared for them. It's amazing to me. It's just like when God begins to unify His church. He builds in us a compassion and a love for each other. So when we see our church family hurting, we hurt. We bear each other's burdens that way. So the church here were generous. They were compassionate. And then we begin to hear about this man named Barnabas. Now we're going to learn a lot about Barnabas as we go through the book of Acts. But Barnabas was an example with his commitment and with his compassion. And so let's take a look at that. Verse number 36. "And Joseph," which by the way, that's his true name, "who by the apostles was given a surname or a nickname in a way, and that was Barnabas." Now, the interpretation in the scripture of the name Barnabas was the son of consolation. Now, the word consolation literally means encouragement. And so when the Bible says that Barnabas was the son of consolation, it means that Barnabas received the, or had the testimony, had the testimony of a man who was an encourager. Now, why was he called Barnabas? He was given this name by the apostles. So that meant that that was what his reputation was. Barnabas was a man of encouragement. He received this name because of his actions. He was allowing himself to be used as an encourager, an exhorter, a comforter. He sought to refresh. That's a meaning of the word encourager or consolation. It means to refresh. It's been hot outside. And let's say you're working and you're hot and somebody brings you an ice cold cup of water. And can you just picture with me the refreshment of that cup of water is? So it's as though Barnabas in the church with God's people was a man who walked around and he gave cups of cold water to people. That was what his reputation was. He didn't give himself this name. Like when Brother Jeremy and I go play golf, I tell him how good I am. But I have given myself that name because my game has not produced that testimony. Other people aren't telling me how good at golf I am. I only tell myself how good at it, and then I report that to others. Barnabas didn't do that. Barnabas didn't go around and report how much of an encourager he was and how important he was to the ministry. He just lived it. And people, when they thought of Barnabas, they thought of the cup of fresh, cold water, and that's what he was. He was the one that you wanted to be around. He's the one that you were excited to have a conversation with when it was church time. He was the one that had just the right words. So after you've talked to him for a little bit, you look at him and say, you know, I don't know how you knew to say that, but that was just what I needed to hear. Brother David, you did that for me this morning. You didn't even know. God still uses encouragers today. Stronger churches have a spirit of unity, that have a spirit of unity, understand the importance of exhortation. Listen to Hebrews. In fact, let's turn there. Lose your place here in Acts and go to Hebrews 10. Look at verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. It's on page 1504, if you have the right Bible. Don't start turning your pages. That I was teasing. Okay, so verse 23, look what it says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to be able to stand fast. Why? Because this isn't going to get easier. It's just, you know, even the last phrase of verse 25, so much the more as you see the day approaching, that means like every day we get closer to the return of Christ, the world around us gets further away from the things of God. I mean, we see that, don't we? So we need to hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promise. Look at 24, because he begins to tell us how we do that. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what we need to do at church. That's not just why we come at times to receive that encouragement. This is what we need to be when we're here. We need to embrace this as a testimony. And all of us need to seek to try to do this, by the way. To consider one another, to provoke. I usually say that to my kids, you know, don't provoke each other. You know, and so we see it in a negative connotation, but that's not what he's talking about here. I mean, we're provoking each other to love and to good works. We're actually encouraging each other to go on, to press on, to move forward, to not quit, to keep going for God. And that's what that means. Now look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now what is that? That means not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means don't forsake church. Don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake this time of gathering. We need to be here. Why is that, Pastor? Well, let's look what he said. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that's what we need. The word exhorting, I love this. Look that word up in the Greek. It's the same word as consolation. That's what Barnabas was. That's what God is commanding us to be. Exhorters, sons of consolation, men and women of encouragement. So that people come to the house of God and they get encouraged while they're here. Amen. They hear from us a comforting word. They get handed a cup of cold water on a hot day. We refresh them. They leave conversations with us and they say, wow, man, I'm really glad we were able to visit. I needed to hear that. I needed these encouraging words. It's like when somebody's committed to the church and they seek out the people that need to be encouraged. They believe in the ministry, they invest themselves in the ministry, and they notice the people who need to be encouraged. Now, I don't want you to just feel bad if you don't notice everybody who needs to be encouraged, but we ought to notice if we're visiting with somebody and shaking their hand that this doesn't seem right. And that ought to cause us to have a compassion. Why? Because we love this place. It's not the building that we love. We love the people that come to this building. This is our family. This is our church family. Okay, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when you are visiting with somebody and there is a need there or a hurt there, there ought to be a kind of compassion that comes up in us because of the love that we have for our church and for our church family. And so we're concerned. We're burdened about those who are missing. You know, we ought to notice when somebody isn't here. Now we can't, listen, we're not the spiritual policemen. Hey, you weren't at church yesterday. What were you doing? We don't need to do that. We're not the spiritual police. But you know what? We ought to care. And I think that just is a byproduct of unity and the compassion and love that comes from the love that we have for our church and for our church family. And so with that heart of encouragement, we notice when people aren't doing right or they're just not seeming right. Or we notice when they haven't been around and we want to be an encouragement to them. And with that, what's wrapped up in it is a heart of compassion where we're willing to listen, where we're willing to take the time and visit. You know, we get around. I'm so thankful for our handshaking times. You know, I talked to Brother Jeremy, you're tired tonight. I really feel bad about that. I told him we'd do some calisthenics tonight, but I feel like some of us wouldn't be able to handle that. But so, you know, I almost said this. During handshaking time, Brother Jeremy, why don't you just make a couple of laps and shake everybody's hand? You know, especially on Sunday mornings, we can't shake everybody's hand. It's just not physically possible. Handshaking time would be 30 minutes, you know. And maybe that isn't such a bad idea at times, but because we need that kind of encouragement. But you know, when you're visiting with somebody and handshaking time is just such a small amount of time and you're visiting with them and you could tell that this person you're talking to could use maybe some more encouragement, you know, you should say something like this if you have the ability to. You know, why don't we get together sometime soon and let's go to lunch or go to get a cup of coffee and let's talk about this. Let's visit some more. I want to pray with you about these struggles that you're having. You know, why would we want to do that? Because we have a heart of compassion, because we care. You know, they might not want to go to lunch with you. They might not want to have coffee with you. But you know what? If you have compassion and a heart, if you care, then you'll want to have that the ability to be able to listen and to be an encourager. We need to look for those opportunities. Our church needs this. These aren't just theories. We need to embrace this. This is the makeup of a strong church. A church of encouragers, to help, to encourage, to exhort. Now Barnabas had that. He had that testimony. He was not perhaps a well-known Christian. I mean, I know he's in the Bible. And he's well-known in the sense of his testimony, but I don't recall any sermons being preached by Barnabas in the Bible. I don't recall him having a great evangelistic, you know, meeting, and Barnabas is the main preacher. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't preach, but I just don't see too much of that in the Bible. But you know, it's amazing how God used him. Let me show you a couple of things, and we're going to be done. But you have to follow, you have to track this, because it'll bless you. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In the first part of the chapter, we have Saul in verse number 1 breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And you might wonder, well, who is that? Saul is the Apostle Paul. He's the one that wrote half of the New Testament. But in this passage, he isn't saved yet. And the Bible says that he was breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Paul had a reputation of hating Christians and arresting them and having them beaten. And the Bible says threatening and slaughter. And so by implication, he could have been one who had convicted some to death. We're talking about the Apostle Paul later. He's Saul here. But this is the Damascus Road when he meets Jesus. And I wish I had time to talk all about that. We'll get there. He turns his heart to Christ. Look at verse 6. This is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the heart of a man who just got saved. That's the heart of a man who's ready to follow God and be whatever God wants him to be. And so he begins to follow God. He follows a man named Ananias, verse number 10. And then through the process, he encounters a great man. Look at verse number 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him." Well, that doesn't surprise anybody, right? Saul just gets saved, and they're wondering if he's really, you know, maybe undercover. What if he's a Pharisee spy? And he's coming into the church as a spy. All of these conspiracy theories. They were afraid of him. And so they wouldn't let him come into the fellowship. They wouldn't let him come into the church. His ministry was hindered right here. But guess what? Look at verse number 26 again. Or that verse 27. "But Barnabas," say that next two words, "took him." Ooh, Barnabas took him. Barnabas said, I'll take you. Everybody else hates you, but I'll take you. You know? Everybody else is afraid of you, but I'll take you. Do you know what we have here is a heart of a man of compassion and love and encouragement? I think we know the testimony of the Apostle Paul, don't we? And how God used him to preach the word, to write some of the greatest scripture in all of the Bible. The book of Romans, friends, was written by the Apostle Paul. And guess who God used as an encourager in his life to help take him to where God was going to use him? It was a man named Barnabas. You know what's amazing? Is you might not be the one that's going to do all of the great things for God, but you know what God can use you to do? to be the encourager of the one or the ones that God's going to use in a great way. Let's not minimize the importance of Sunday school and being a Sunday school teacher or being a youth worker or being one who helps in junior church or being one who sings in the choir or somebody who just gets around and encourages people, because God uses encouragers. Barnabas was an encourager. That was his reputation. That was his testimony. And he was used in Saul, the Apostle Paul, to become one of the greatest men of God in all of the Scripture. But it didn't end there. Go to chapter 9, verse... Go to chapter 13. The Bible says here in verse number 1, Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and then the last name in the list, and Saul. And so you have Barnabas and Saul, verse 2, the last part of verse 2, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they're separated out, they're going to become missionaries, and they're going to preach the Word of God. And by the way, let's not forget the importance of what's happening in chapter 13. Because of this mission work is why we're here today in the United States of America. Are you glad for Western Hills Baptist Church? I sure am. We wouldn't even be here had chapter 13 not happened. The Word of God spread through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, so that churches began in Europe, which fast forward in history, and now we have churches leaving Europe coming to the United States of America. And God spreading the gospel through this great man and his ministry, and God separated him to that work. Verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So when it says Paul and his company, it was talking about Barnabas, but another man that had been with them named John Mark. And so here we are introduced to this man, John Mark. John, who was that? John Mark was a young man who was surrendered to the ministry. And in the missionary journeys, they were going from one country to another country, from one culture to another culture, and they were facing trials and tribulations. And along the way, they were about to head from they were in their journeys loosing from Paphos, which is the island, and came to Perga, which is the port city. And they're on their way to go to Perga of Pamphylia. And in the transition, watch this, from the port city in Perga on their way to the city of Perga of Pamphylia, Antioch of Pamphylia. I can't even get it right here. Is it Perga of Pamphylia? Verse number 13, it says, came to Perga in Pamphylia. So here's what we have, is they're on their journey from this port city, and they're going to this place beyond the mountains. And before they even got to the place where God wanted them to minister, the Bible says John Mark quits the ministry. He leaves. He's gone. He said, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. It would have been a kind of fear or anxiety or something that was rising up in him, and he didn't want to press on anymore. By the way, let me tell you, there are people who come to church and they're this close, or they're on the verge of saying, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. I don't know if this is for me. And there's a kind of discouragement or lowness there. And so at times, there's that trial that people face, and it was in John Mark. Later on, we're reintroduced to John Mark again. And this time, Paul and Barnabas are heading out on their second missionary journey, and they're going to visit the churches. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, I don't want to take John Mark. Remember, he was a quitter. But can I read to you a verse? I'm just going to read it to you. That says what Barnabas did with John Mark. Listen to this. And the contention was so sharp between, that is, Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul said that he's a quitter, I don't want to take him. The contention was so sharp that they split apart, and Paul took with him, I think it was Silas, but guess who Barnabas took? He took Mark. In fact, it literally says, Barnabas took Mark. That's ironic because in verse 27 of chapter 9, it says Barnabas took Saul. So here's what Barnabas had the reputation of doing. Being an encourager. And he saw people that were low. And he went to them. And the Bible says he just took them along. He helped them along. And he said, I want to help you along with the things of God to help you to be where God wants you to be. I'm not going to give up on you. We're going to move forward. We're going to do this together. And that's what encouragers do. We know the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But what about the ministry of John Mark? So maybe you don't realize this. But when you turn the pages of the New Testament and you get to the end of the book of Matthew, you come to the second book in the New Testament. Do you know what the name of that book is? John Mark. The man that Barnabas took along with him. And then God used this same young man, John Mark, who walked with Peter, to pen the second gospel. Pastor, how important is the role of an encourager? It's pretty important. And God uses encouragers. God will use you. We need to embrace that role tonight. We need to embrace it because there is attacks from the evil one. And I have a feeling it's not going to slow down. Don't you think that? I don't think he's too happy about what God's doing in Glendale, Arizona, at Western Hills Baptist Church. I don't think he's too happy about it. But you know what? He's a defeated foe. He's already lost. And when Jesus said it is finished, that means the devil is finished. He's lost. And so we can be encouraged and we can embrace what God is doing in our hearts and in our community and through our church. And when the devil fights, you know what? We don't have to be discouraged. Although people get discouraged, here's what God can do through our ministry. Is he can lead us to people who perhaps are down. And we go to them and we, like Barnabas, take them and help them. Encourage them. Let God use you that way. So that you would see our church family and you would encourage them when there's a need. You would miss them when they're not here. You would pray with them. You would meet with them just for the sole purpose of talking about your personal devotions and finding out more about their life and encouraging them in the things of God. We need that kind of compassion for each other. We need to become sons of consolation. We need to become men and women of encouragement. And so let God use you that way. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really like doing that. Well, you need to ask God to help you to sort of get over the hump of the things you're uncomfortable with. I'm going to finish by saying this. You know, when I was young, I did not like to walk around and shake people's hands. You know, I would much rather just sit in my chair or pew. And I actually didn't even really want people to shake my hand. You know, I just wanted to be here. And actually, when I was a teenager, I didn't even want to be here. So mom and dad had me in church. That was my attitude. So when God began to convict me about being an encourager, he was convicting me to do something that I didn't like doing and that I was uncomfortable with. You might hear this sermon and think, well, that's easy for you. You're the pastor. Well, it's actually not easy for me. Well, it's easier now because of my experience and my commitment to the Lord and my love for God's people, but it wasn't something that just was easy for me at the beginning. And so if this is something that's hard for you, then what we need is to embrace in obedience what we know God wants us to do. He wants us to be a church of encouragers. And we need that. So we need to ask God to help us to get over our struggle with visiting and encouraging and getting around and trying to be a help to people. We need to ask God to help us to get over that. And so let me encourage you tonight to ask God to help you to be an encourager, to find those that need to be helped and encouraged, and to be a strength to them. Father,